So let's open our Bibles now to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, verse number 1. It's got 7 verses. This will be a psalm of David. It's actually, it's a prayer of David that's been put into a psalm. And so let's look at verse number 1. David says here, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld. But there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. I've entitled this message, No Man Cared for My Soul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love, for your goodness, your blessings. Thank you for the privilege we have of serving you. Help us to appreciate that privilege and help us to not only serve you, but want to serve you. Because you love us and we love you. I pray now that as we look at this passage that your Holy Spirit would move and that you speak to hearts. And help us to be able to apply this to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. As you can see, this psalm is about David. David's praying unto the Lord here. And David, we all know David. We know the story of David and Goliath. Well, David as a young man was a shepherd. Spent a lot of time out in the country with the sheep. But not only that, he spent a lot of time with the Lord out in the country with the sheep. It's evident from the Psalms and the things you read about David that he had a relationship with God young in life. And that doesn't hurt anybody. You know, I wish I was younger when I had met the Lord. And so there was also a king named Saul. King Saul started out good and it got to his head, and then he began to disobey the Lord on at least 2 occasions. He did what he wanted to do and what the people wanted him to do, directly against what God had told him to do. And so God told him he was going to find a man after his own heart. And God sent an evil spirit from the Lord to torment him. And some of the men around Saul, realizing what was happening to him, they came up to the king and they said, King, why don't we search a man that plays the harp? And another man said, I know a man. His name's David. This David. And so they went and brought David to him. And David and the king, there was a relationship right away. A good one. And the king loved David. And David loved the king. And when the king was tormented by that evil spirit, David would play the harp and that would soothe him and comfort him. And he'd be okay for a while. All was going well. David was also the armor bearer for the king. And then came the time when Goliath came on the scene and the Israelites were pitched on one side and the Philistines on the other. And David, in the meantime, had gone back to tend to the sheep for a short time. And then David's father said, David, what I prepared some food, some cheese, and some other things. Take them to your brothers. He had 3 brothers that were soldiers. And then take them to some of the military leaders there. So David goes, leaves the sheep with somebody, and he goes, and when he gets there, he sees Goliath blaspheming God, sees the Israelites hiding. Everybody was afraid. And David just couldn't handle it. And he began to say, how can this man blaspheme God? And he was saying it. And someone went and told the king, you know, David, he's wanting to fight him. And so king let him. And he, you know the story. He killed Goliath. Then he cut off his head. And I always thought it was interesting when he comes up to the king later, he's carrying this head in his hand. I thought that must have been a gross thing. But anyway, soldiers, I guess. Well, he got popular. He would go out to battle, leading some of the Israelites. He was really well accepted by the soldiers. And then one day the king heard the ladies singing. They were saying, Saul killed his thousands, and David killed his 10,000s. And the king got jealous. He didn't like that. You could tell the king, he had a problem with his image. And he focused on himself instead of on God. And the king decided he wanted to kill David. And one day, David was playing the harp before the king. And the king took his javelin and he threw it at David. He tried to smite him to the wall. David escaped. That happened on two different occasions at least. And in the meantime, he had married the king's daughter. And he'd come home one day and his daughter said, David, if you're here tomorrow, you'll be dead because they're coming to get you. So he went out the window, escaped. She put a figure in the bed. Sure enough, they came to get him. And she bought him some time by saying, look, he's in bed sick. He can't come right now. They left. They came back again. Then they said, it don't matter. We're going to bring him anyway. And then they realized he was gone. Well, David went to the Samuel, told him what was going on, and then he ends up fleeing to Ahimelech the priest, looking for food and a sword. Realizing the army's after him, he thinks, well, maybe it'll be safe if I go out of Israel. And what does he do? He goes into the land of the Philistines, to the city of Gath, thinking, nobody knows me here. They knew him. Someone said, this is David. This is the one whom the women saying Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000. And so they take him and they're bringing him before the king, King Achish. No doubt David's thinking fast and probably sweating a lot. And as he's brought before the king, he decides to act like a crazy man and scribbles his fingers on the door, scraping them down. He begins to slobber down his beard and down his face. King says, he's crazy. Get him out of here. He's a madman. And David got away. Well, he ends up in a cave. If we look at the title of the psalm, go back to the beginning, look at the title there. It says, Mashul of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. So David's in the cave. In this cave, he's praying to God. This psalm was written while David was in a cave. When David prayed to God, he felt like no man cared for a soul. David was in deep distress at this time. Why? Well, he was being persecuted by his enemies. This enemy wasn't just any enemy. He mentions that this enemy was very cunning, very intelligent, very dangerous. In verse number 3, David says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way and I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. He says, this enemy is cunning. They're laying traps for me. They're laying snares for me. He had to be very careful. Also, this enemy was very powerful. In verse number 6, David said, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. David realized this enemy was stronger than he was. Of course, David's enemy is a king and an entire army. And David's just him and a few men with him. They were powerful. Also, he's in distress because there was no help, no human help. Look in verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. There was no one that he could turn to for protection. Felt like nobody cared. He was alone. Have you ever had times in your life, maybe a time in your life, when you thought, there's no hope, I'm all alone, nothing I can do? Could have been down on your back. Could have been, could be a work issue. Could be family matters. Different things. David realized nobody could help him. Also, he was depressed. Look in verse 6. David says, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. David was brought very low during this crisis in his life. He had hit the bottom, and he was looking up. A very difficult situation. Look at verse number 3. David says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. His spirit was overwhelmed. He was in a stage of depression. It was the worst crisis of his life, and he didn't know what to do. The good part is, he did the only thing he knew what to do. He went to God in prayer. This is his prayer. And as we see his prayer going on from the beginning even to the end, we see as he prays, he begins to get his strength back. As he prays, he begins to get confidence. And he begins to see that there's hope. So in this prayer, first off we see that he believes that God can hear him, that God is accessible to him, that God is in reach with him. Look again in verse number 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. So David is crying unto the Lord. You know, we all pray. Most of the time we probably pray with our heart to God. But there's times we're praying out loud. David's calling out to God. He's crying out to God. Look in verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. He's pouring his woes out to God. Why? Because he believes God can hear him. He believes that God is not out of reach. Even though he's in a cave, maybe it's in the middle of a mountain and the wall of stone is much above him. As he prays, he realizes, God can hear me. God can hear me. Also, as he prays, he shows his faith in God's interest in him. David wrote Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. So he believes that God can hear him, but he also believes that God is interested in him, that God cares for him. Just one person of all the people, but he knew, God hears me. He knew, God is interested in me. That's one of the great things about our God. Each one of us is important to God. It don't matter our status in this life. Each one of us is precious in the eyes of God. And when we call out to Him, He hears us. He cares. Maybe times when you feel like nobody else cares, but God cares. Also, as he prays, he shows his faith in God's knowledge of him. Look in verse number 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. David's praying on the God, and he's basically saying, God, you know. You know I didn't do those things the king said about me. You know how I love the king with all of my heart. You know that I would never touch or raise my hand against the king. But yet, all these things have been said about me. Many of my friends believe it. And now, they're all after me. But the comfort was, God knows. You know, in life, sometimes things happen to us. Sometimes we're misunderstood. Sometimes people say things about us that aren't true. Or take things and take them out of context and make it worse. Other things can happen. But we can be comforted as we pray to God and say, God, you know what really happened. God, they think this, but you know my heart. That's a comfort. That's a comfort that the judge knows the truth. Also, as he prays, he shows his faith in God's protection of him. Look in verse number 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. God, you're my refuge. In reality, God, you're my only refuge. No man could help him. No one can save him from the army and the king. But he recognized his refuge wasn't in people. It was in God. And how many times in the Word of God do we read terrible situations and we see God's men and his women trusting in God. And God coming through doing miraculous things. God was his only refuge. David already had experience, as I mentioned. He was a shepherd. And he told the account to the king earlier how when a lion and a bear were trying to steal, they had a lamb in their mouth. He was able to kill them. Why? God helped them do that. He'd already had his faith in God. It had just kind of dwindled for a little bit. But you see, as he was praying, he began to remember, God, this is God I'm praying to. And as he's praying, his faith is growing and he's getting stronger. His confidence is growing. And he asked God for deliverance. And as he asked God for deliverance, he begins to anticipate. God's going to do something. God's heard me. God loves me. He's interested in me. He can do it. And as he's praying, he's anticipating now God to respond. Look in verse number 7. David says, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about. Look at the last phrase. For thou shalt deal bountifully with me. David's saying, God, I know. I know you're going to deliver me. You're going to deal bountifully with me. I don't know how, but I know I trust you. Maybe he says, I have peace in my heart now. I know you're going to come through for me. And so his faith has grown and he anticipates God to deliver him. He's also anticipating that when it was over, he would praise God for it. Look in verse number 7. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. David's saying, God, I know. When this trial is over, when I look back, I'm going to be praising your name. He's already realizing he can't do anything. God can. And we need to get that way too. God can do it. And we, many times, I'm sure many of you could tell me, There's been rough trials in our lives. And we called out to God. And we wondered, why is God letting this happen to me? I don't understand it. But we maintain faithful to God. And later on, after He delivers us, we look back and we see, that's why. That's why. God had a reason. And when things happen to you, turn to God and remember. If something happens to you, He knows about it before it ever happened. And He has a reason. And when you're through with that test, you'll look back and say, thank you, God. Now, in the middle of it, you might not. But you will when you realize. You know, David loved the Lord. David loved the king. Why did David have to go through such a terrible ordeal? Doing the right thing, he was suffering. Well, it might just be that God was using this to help prepare David to become the next king. Might just be God wanted David to know what the little man felt like. Maybe He wanted David to know what it's like to not have nothing but whatever's on your back. Maybe He wanted him to know what it's like to have an evil king. All of this could have been happening in his life to help him to become the man after God's own heart. To be the king that would honor God. See, God's always working in our lives. And sometimes when He has to mold us, it doesn't feel too good. But just remember, God's preparing us for something. Because He has a plan for us. And then, lastly, David's anticipating that the righteous are going to rejoice with him in his deliverance. In verse number 7, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. David is now rejoicing, saying, the day's going to come when the righteous people are going to understand that I didn't do anything wrong. They're going to be rejoicing with me. And so David learned a lot. But it started with David thinking, no man cared for my soul. But when he was done, he said, God cares for my soul. How many people around us in our everyday life feel like no one cares for them? No one loves them. No hope. They're alone. There's people here where you live and around the world that feel that way. We have one man in the church. After my last furlough, I got back. And there's a new family in the church, more than one new family, but one new family, and they invited me out to their house after church. First time I met them. And I ate at their house for lunch, and we began to talk. And he told me, he says, had an incident happen in the church where I went years ago. It was tough on me. I got mad. I gave up hope on church. He said, I've been out of church for 18 years. But when he got invited to this church, which was actually through his wife who was invited to a ladies' meeting and loved it, they're still in church. They don't miss a service. They love this new church that was starting an hour away. And when it's their turn, they take turns going to help. So there's a few people there, you know, in the beginning more so. And they just want to be involved. The kids are involved. His wife's involved. He felt like there was no hope. No one cared. Then he met someone. Found a church that loved him. And he's faithful. The southern region of Argentina where we're at, as I mentioned, it's called the Patagonia. There's a great need for preachers. It's a great need for missionaries. Our province, we would call it a state here, but like Canada, they call them provinces. Argentina calls them provinces too. There are only two independent Baptist churches in the whole province. One of them is the church we started in 1997, and about, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years ago, an Argentine from northern Argentina came down and started a church in the northern part of the province. That's all there is in the whole province. Our city, Comodoro Rivadavia, has 250,000 people. They didn't have an independent Baptist church in the they had some Baptist churches and they all went Pentecostal. The next province below us is where the church just got started last year. To my knowledge, there was no independent Baptist church there. And by the grace of God, the church is running between 25 and 30 right now. Just as it's coming on its 1 year anniversary. That's not counting anyone that goes to help. That's the people from that city. Down south of us, there's one more province. It's called Tierra del Fuego. It's an island. It's a good-sized island. The western side of the island, the town cut in half, belongs to the country of Chile. The right side, the east side, belongs to Argentina. There's some cities down there. I know of at least three. Well, just about 3, maybe 4 years ago, God called someone out of Mexico, missionary, to go there and start a church in one of those cities called Rio Grande. That church is going. That Mexican pastor and his wife are working faithfully. Then there's another city at the very southern tip of the island. The city is called Ushuaia. It's known as the southernmost city in the world. I don't know how many people. There's probably at least 80,000 people there. God sent a missionary there from the Philippines. A Filipino family sent out of Filipino churches, left the hot, steamy islands of the Philippines to go to the bottom of the world where it's cold. And his kids were teenagers and up. And they're loving it. And they're doing a great job. Just a great family. Him and I are friends. And he called me one day, wintertime in Argentina. He said, "Pastor, we're on a bus. We were preaching a family conference in that church in the northern part of the province." Now, it's at least a 2-day bus ride to get from one to the other. Maybe more like 2.5. He said, "We got caught in the snowstorm, the roads closed. It's all iced over. Nobody was going out of our city going up or going west." And he said, "I just want you to know we've spent the last 2 nights on the bus parked on the side of the road. Haven't been able to leave the bus. Pray for us." Oh, a couple hours later, he called me back. He said, "Pastor, the army came from your city. With tracks, vehicles with tracks on them, like tanks, but they weren't tanks. And they're picking us up." And then later, now they're only like 25 miles from where I was, but you were up quite a bit, and it's higher up, high plateau. It was nasty. So they brought him in. Him and his wife stayed with me for about 3 or 4 days. He preached on Sunday, and people loved him. I mean, he got eyes like that when he preaches. He got all excited. His eyes got really big. He'd be all excited. They'd be preaching strong. They'd be telling something funny. And the people just fell in love with him. I enjoyed it because my wife wasn't with me at the time. she had some procedures done in the States. And she cooked the whole time. She said, take me to the store. I want to buy some stuff. Wouldn't even let me pay for it. She cooked something for me every time, and I gained a little weight in those 3 days. And anyway, they left when the weather cleared. And he got there, and he called me up and said, Pastor, all my pipes are frozen. I couldn't help but think, I wonder what all his churches in the Philippines are thinking when he says, all my pipes are frozen. They wouldn't understand that. But you know, praise God. Somebody went there. They weren't even Americans. It doesn't matter. They were preachers that went to start a church. The unsaved people of Argentina need to know that someone does care for their soul, because there's people out there. Each missionary that goes to the foreign field to start churches, to preach the gospel, they do so because of you and churches like this that pray and give so missionaries can go to foreign land. And so by getting behind the missions program of the church and giving the missions, you're able to send missionaries out. And I know you do that. I thank you for that. I want to share one more illustration. Several years ago, one of the teens from a member of the church got into drugs. His father was always trying to help him, praying for him, and telling me about it, and he just wasn't making any progress. Finally, he got into rehab, drug rehab, and was getting better. And he met a girl who was also in rehab. I think she was only about 15 or 16. She'd already had a child. She'd been molested by someone in her family. Her brothers were on drugs. Her mom was just not very friendly. Very unhappy girl. She felt like there was no hope in her life, no love anywhere. She literally felt like nobody cared for her. Well, the son and her kind of became good friends and brought her home. She went home, and the dad was able to lead her to the Lord. Her name is Jezebel. That's what her mom named her, Jezebel. She started cleaning up, had some ups and downs, as many people do that have been through drugs. But she began to get stronger and stronger, growing more and more, had gotten baptized too. And she told me, she said, Pastor, I'd like to teach children in Sunday school. I said, well, you know, we have our Bible Institute just getting ready to start up. And it just so happens this year, one of the classes is going to be how to teach Sunday school to children. So she signed up and she was going to the class. And at the end of it, of that class, all of the students had to teach the class. Definitely would be challenging. And it was her turn. And wouldn't you know, the passage, they all taught the same passage. It was the passage of Ahab and Jezebel. So she gets up, she reads the passage, and she stopped, started crying. She said, Jezebel, why did my mom name me Jezebel? Please don't call me Jezebel anymore. Jezebel is Jezebel in Spanish. She said, call me Hessa instead. She struggled through her lesson, but she made it. You know, a while back, 7 months ago, her mom came to church with her, walked the aisle, got saved. Pastor Mighty says her mom's still going. One of her brothers and his wife have started going to the church. I asked about Jezebel. He said, She's one of the most faithful people in the church. Jezebel sent me a message a while back, a voice message on WhatsApp. Missionaries use WhatsApp a lot, and foreign countries do, a lot of them do. She said, "Pastor, I just want you to know, I went to the judge, and I changed my name. My name is Ruth." Praise the Lord. No man cared for her soul, but she met Jesus, who cares for her soul. She's living for God now. So as you give to missions, there's people like her, and even in worse shape than she was, that just need someone to love them and take the gospel. People you'll never see. But by sending someone, they'll find people like that. Or God will even bring them to you, to them. So thanks for caring for the lost souls in other countries. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you feel like no one cares for your soul, God cares for your soul. He loves you. He died for you. Wants to forgive you. Wants to save you. Give you a new life. And then He wants to use you to serve God. If you are saved, maybe you're going through a rough time or you have. God cares for your soul. You're not alone. God will never leave you or forsake you. You just need to trust in the Lord with your trials, with your problems. Trust in God. He came through for David. He came through for a lot of people we read in this word. And even today, He comes through. When you go through a trial, don't throw in the towel. Don't get mad. Don't get bitter. Just say, "God, okay, I'm trusting in You." And you'll be better by the time He's done. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, and I'll ask the pastor to come up. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for this church to be faithful to support us and other missionaries as well. Lord, help us all to have a burden for lost people and care for their souls. Share the gospel with them. And help us to be involved in the missions program, giving, so that people in other places can hear the gospel. And Lord, if there be someone without Christ, maybe they feel no one cares, I pray today they would realize that You care, and that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen.